Okay. And in France, they probably call him Louis, not Louis. But we'll call him Louis today, because in America, that's what we say. Okay, here's a picture first of Louis with his father in his father's workshop. His father worked on leather, and he used to punch holes in the leather to make things for other people. Pardon? Like belts. Yes, you're right. One day, when Louis was only 3 years old, and his dad was not in the shop, but his dad had told him not to touch the tools because they were very sharp. There were lots of big, heavy, and sharp tools in this leather shop. But his father was outside talking to a customer, and Louis went in and picked up one of the tools and tried to do exactly what his dad used to do. The only thing is, Louis was only 3 years old, and he had an accident, and he poked out one of his eyes. And his eye got very infected, even though they tried to treat it. It got so bad that it affected his other eye, and finally he was blind in both eyes. And he was only 3 years old. If you remember, God gives us five senses. You know, he gives us our sight, and our hearing, our taste, and smell, and touch. So Louis can still get around he could get around and do things, but he couldn't see. So eventually he went to school, and he was a smart little boy, and he had a good memory. And even though he couldn't read the books like the other kids could, he could memorize what he was being taught. And he did very well in school. And then when he was 10 years old, he was sent away to Paris in France to the National Institute for the Blind. And while he was there, they used big, big books where they could feel the letters or the words, but they were big. And it was very difficult to try and learn from these books. So he was there about 10 years old. And then when he was 12, one day a soldier came to visit. And he showed the children that the soldiers had figured out a system on how to read in the dark by just touch. And his system used 12 dots for every letter in the alphabet. Well, Louis was very excited about this. And he practiced and practiced, but he found out that 12 dots for every letter was too many dots. So he figured out by the time he was 15 years old, he developed his own system that was 6 dots for every letter. I'm going to show you a picture. If you look at this picture, you can see that there's 1 dot for A and there's 4 dots for Z. And these dots were raised up so that they could feel this with their fingers, the students in the class. Yeah, my picture isn't like that, but that's how they learned. And all the children were very happy with this new system. So they started using, he called the system Braille, by the way, because that's what his name was, Louis Braille. And they called this the Braille system for the blind. So the children at school were using this. And a few years later, Louis became a teacher at that school. And he was there for many, many years. And when he was 20, they finally published a book with Braille in it, and I'm going to show you a book, and you can feel it. I'll pass it around. You can't see those dots there, but you can feel those dots. Let me pass this around. Here we are. Go ahead. So now the little children, they learned how to read by feeling. See how difficult it would be for us? Yeah. See, those words that are written on the page are just for people like us. The blind people didn't use those words. Hang on. Okay, you can come and see me after church if you want to feel this book, okay? If you didn't have a chance right now. So what God has taught us is that we, when we have a handicap, we can overcome it. We can learn how to manage and get things done. And Lewis not only helped himself, but he's also helped millions and millions of other boys and girls all over the world. So I think we should give thanks to God that not only did Lewis help himself to read, and he also wrote dots for music and for math, as well as letters, because he loved music. So why don't we close our eyes and let's say a quick prayer and thank God for Lewis. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing Lewis into our lives. We feel sorry for this little boy who lost his sight, but because of it, he taught many, many other children all around the world to read and write. And please help us, help Lewis be an example to us so we can learn to help other children just like he did. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now time for us to praise the Lord and bring our petitions before Him. If you have a blue card, you can bring it up this time. Our Father, we thank you so much for being with us today, for setting this day apart so we can come and worship you and be with you throughout the whole day in a special way, so we can put away the worldly things that we have to do every day, and then we can spend the day with you. We praise you for your life that you give us each day. We praise you that you are trustworthy, and that you love us so much, and that we can count on you to take care of us as long as we trust in you. We ask you to guide us today. We pray for those that are ill, Jerry. Surely, others that are having ongoing issues, we pray that you would be with them, that you would heal them, that you would comfort them. We pray for those that are struggling spiritually, that they may come closer to you, that they may know that you are with them and that you are there to provide their needs, that you are there to comfort them through whatever they're going through. We pray for the Shaner family that you would be with them as they're mourning the loss of Warren. And we pray for Omari and Ashlyn as they have a new baby. That you help help everything to go well there as well. We pray for the many outreaches of the church. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to reach out to those in the community, to reach out to those around each of us. We pray for the different Bible studies that are going on. We pray that your Spirit will guide in each one. And that not only those who are receiving the lessons that we see, but those who are giving the lessons, that we see more of this. We pray that you would be with the pastor today and give us the sermon, and that you would guide our thoughts and help us to worship you in a way that is acceptable in your sight. We thank you, Lord, for being with us. And we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
At this time, I'd like to invite Evodia and Lori to come forward. And each Sabbath, for a number of Sabbaths, we have had testimonies related to stewardship, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, just various aspects of stewardship. And so I'd like to start with Lori. And Lori, come here for a second. You stand closer. And you have been a member of this church for a couple of years now. Mm-hmm. And you have some financial struggles, don't you?
Yes.
Go ahead. Share with us what's going on.
I have been on disability, Social Security disability, for over 30 years. I was legally retired at age 17 after an auto accident. I had worked a barren number of hours that you can work and still receive Social Security disability. And I made $150 a month. Pardon me. My dad was appointed my conservator, and he pays all my bills that are mandatory. Anything I want over and above that, we negotiate. But he gives me $20 a week to live on. I mean, I have groceries. I have my bills all paid. So $20 a week ought to be enough for anybody, right? Well, I was having a really hard time doing anything. And I would give just the bare minimum, the tithe, and had no idea what love offerings and gifts above that were until it was made clear to me here. And I have been giving anywhere from $1 to $5 a week in just love offerings and my tithes. And I've always had enough, and I don't understand it, but God does.
Now, you said that you, so you return your tithe for years and years. Mm-hmm. Since you came into the church, you return mm-hmm. your tithe, but then you have $20 that were left for you to utilize beyond the other necessities. And you said up to half of that went to love offering?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well,
I get $20 a week, and I give my tithe was $2. That's all I had. And that's what I did for over a year before it was brought home to me what a real love offering was. And I've been giving anywhere from $1 to $5 or $6 a week just in love offerings. And I have not been without yet.
Now, here's the situation. She doesn't have access to the other money. Mm-hmm. She has a conservator, somebody who takes care of that. After all, we all know that tithe comes from the complete income. But in this case, what she had access to, she returned tithe from. Some of you find yourself in a situation a spouse may not be a believer. You are, and you're wondering, what should I do about tithe? You return tithe from what you have access to. You be faithful with what you have. And maybe God will give you more to return tithe from later. But the point is, what we have access to, what is given to us, let us be faithful and let us return a faithful tithe. And maybe someday God will give you access to more of that funds.
Amen.
And you can give to God what is His. But you have been faithful with what you have.
I'm fine.
You take that step in faith, and then God will help you to take the next step. And so God bless you. Thank you for sharing. Vanya, share with me what you... This does not have to do with tithing, but this has to do with time, your Sabbath. Okay. You had a conversation with your mother.
Yes. My brother called me yesterday about 11 o'clock in the morning and said he was coming to town. He lives in St. Louis now. And so he wasn't going to get to Wichita until probably about 12:30, 1 o'clock this morning. So I was putting my mother to bed. And because I know her, she was going to want to wait up for him. So I said, Mom, we got to go to bed because he won't be here until later. And I still need to get up early in the morning so I can go to church tomorrow. And she said, you still going to church tomorrow? I said, well, yeah. I said, Mom, I prepare all week for this. So she did agree with me. She knows what I do all week long. But the thing is, I just never liked to miss. I never enjoyed going to church ever before in my whole life until now. And I spend my week preparing for my Sabbath.
Spending all week preparing for my Sabbath. That's I've heard more and more people say that, and I think praise God for that. We talk about that in our pastor's class. You know, the early Christians, when the Sabbath was over, they already started preparing for the next one. That's why the first day of the week was called the first day, either from the Sabbath or towards the Sabbath, depending on how you read the Greek. Second day of the week, the second day towards the Sabbath. They were always looking forward to the next one. And may everything that happens during the week be done in the spirit of the Sabbath. In terms of, remember, who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus Christ. And the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of a need for a daily walk with Him. And a weekly reminder also of His creative power, both in creating this world and in recreating our lives. He started the process, the Alpha and Omega. He started the process. He will finish it in your life as you walk with Him day by day. At this time, we will take up our tithes and offerings. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward for the offering. Loving Heavenly Father, that you showed us how to give. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And I pray that these funds that have come in will be utilized to your honor and glory. In Christ's name. Amen. Just want to make one more announcement. That there's a Check Wellness coming up, and we talked about stewardship, the stewardship of time, the stewardship of money. There's also the stewardship of health. And so there's a Check Wellness on the 13th of September, and there will be cards available in the foyer to share with friends after the service today. Check Wellness, September 13th.
No, no, no.
scripture reading for today is has been changed to Acts 4, 31. Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness.
My computer just died, but it's being resurrected. And I changed the topic slightly for today's message. There's a series I like to speak on dealing with the last days, but I'm not going to be focusing as much on the events of the last days as on what we as Christians need to focus on the most, and that is a close walk with our Savior and living in the last days. The characteristics that God, the things that will characterize you and me in heaven, that's what I would like to focus on, because these are the characteristics that also will carry us through the last days. I think I got it up and running. There we go. Living in the end time, holy boldness is the title for today's message. Please join me as I pray. Dear Father, give me wisdom, give me words from you, and help me to share what's on my heart, what you have placed there. And help me to share it with boldness. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we're told that just prior to the second coming of Jesus, events will unfold very quickly. And that God's people will have their religious liberties taken away one by one. Now, last week, and that's one of the reasons why I kind of changed my message a little bit over the last 24 hours, last week provided another signpost, an indicator that if the end time was a football game, then we are not only in the last quarter, but we are past the 2-minute warning. Our religious liberties are being taken away as we speak, one by one. Last Thursday, Judge David Banning in the Commonwealth of Kentucky ordered the U.S. Marshals to arrest and jail Kim Davis, the clerk of Rowan County. And why was she put in jail? She refused to place her signature on gay marriage licenses because it conflicted with her conscience as a devout Christian. Now, she made very clear this was not to her an issue of gay versus or homosexual versus heterosexual. All she wanted was to make sure that she did not have to go against her conscience. And all she wanted was simply to have her name removed from the licenses. But no. The judge decided to send a message, loud and clear, to all Christians, that resistance to same-sex marriage will not be tolerated from public servants. In other words, he established a reverse religious test, barring those who hold biblical views on marriage from positions of public service, unless they would leave their conscience at the door. Now, Roger Ganem, attorney from Kim Davis, said, "This is the first time in the history of the United States that an American citizen has been incarcerated for having the belief of a conscience that marriage is a union between one man and one woman. Now, it's not my intent to spend my time this morning focusing on end time events, as I mentioned. Instead, I want to focus on a characteristic that you and I will need to survive end time events spiritually. And a character quality or characteristic is courage or boldness, holy boldness, as the Apostle Paul calls it in the letter to the Ephesians, and also as we read from Acts chapter 4. Before I get into my message, let me just share an interesting contrast between four professed Christians in this story about Kim Davis. Four participants in that drama of this last week. And the first one, here's what Kim Davis's attorney said about her after she had been put in jail. He said, knowing Kim Davis and her strong Christian resolve and convictions, she may be jailed behind bars, but her conscience remains free. She loves her Lord, she loves God, and she can't disobey her conscience or be disobedient. Now, she made it clear that she had become a Christian only a few years ago. Prior to that, her life was kind of a mess. She had four marriages. And her enemies, and I can really call them that, they attacked her for that. They called her a hypocrite because she had four marriages behind her. She said, well, that was before I gave my life to Christ. But my life has turned over. I'm a changed person. Now, when the judge threatened the six deputy clerks with the same punishment, we have a connection issue. So I'm going to have to just connect it again. And if that doesn't work, I think I've had my share of connection issues. I think I'm just ready to give up on that. All right. There we go. You know, these six deputy clerks of Rowan County were threatened with the same punishment. And five of them agreed to comply with the judge's order. Now, according to CNN, two of the deputy clerks did so reluctantly, with tormented consciences, because they had the same conviction as Kim Davis did. It says, Deputy Clerk Melissa Thompson reluctantly agreed to comply with the law. She wept and said, I'm a preacher's daughter, and this is the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life. And then we have the next one. Another deputy clerk, Christy, is also reluctant, but agreed to issue licenses, citing the fact that she had an 11-year-old child and financial and family obligations, and that she can't go to jail. And so we're not going to be their judge, but we're going to say that these are four contrasts here. It appears that they decided it cost too much to follow their conscience. Now, the judge himself made a revealing statement. He said that he too was religious, but he explained that when he took his oath to become a judge, that oath trumped his personal beliefs. And so you see here the specter. You see the specter of beliefs in terms of what is God's claim on my life. His oath trumped his religious beliefs. And that was the basis for his decision. So we have a contrast in reactions from professed Christians. And that brings me to my message this morning. One day, you and I will soon be facing situations that will test our loyalty to God and His Word. We're living in the very last days. Are you ready for what's coming? Do you have the courage or the boldness needed to survive spiritually? Have you ever longed to be bold for God? To boldly do what He asks you to do. to boldly stand for what He asks you to stand for, to boldly say what He asks you to say, to boldly be the person that He wants you to be, even when you may have to stand alone doing so. Have you ever longed to be filled with holy boldness? If so, you are not alone. Because women and men of God down through the ages have longed to be bold for God. And one of those great Bible characters who longed to be bold for God was the Apostle Paul. This morning I would like to take you to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And there we will discover a special prayer or a prayer request that Paul makes where he asks the believers to pray for him. He asks them to pray for him in a very specific way, that he would be bold for God. The Apostle Paul says, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, of which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, at first, Paul's request may seem odd to us. It might surprise us. Paul asking people to pray that he might be bold? Why? Paul was born bold. Paul was the embodiment of fearlessness. Or he was the embodiment of boldness. Wasn't he? Paul was boldness personified. When you read his writings, you just, and in the book of Acts, you come away with that understanding. Before he was converted, Saul of Tarsus, as he was called then, was bold beyond reason. He was obsessively bold. He boldly persecuted the followers of Jesus. And in his testimony before Agrippa, he testified that many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and then they were put to death. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Saul of Tarsus was bold. And after he had an encounter with Jesus, after he had an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and became a follower of Jesus, he was still bold. Listen to the testimony of Barnabas, recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. But Barnabas took him and brought him, just give me a moment here, you know, I have allergy issues, and so if I turn into, if I start speaking French, you will know why. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So here is one example of Paul's boldness. During his first missionary journey with Barnabas, they landed in Cyprus, and the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, asked to see them because he wanted to hear the word of God. But there was a Jewish sorcerer there named Elymas, also called Bar-Jesus. It's kind of ironic, the son of Jesus. He was anything but the son of Jesus, the Savior. But anyway, so Luke writes in Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 8, he writes, "But Elymas the sorcerer," for so his name is translated, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.'" Now that sounds bold to me. If anyone came up to you and said that, "You son of the devil," well, that would be rather bold, wouldn't it? Yeah, and I'm not sure if the person would live to see the next day. That sounds bold to you? Everything about Paul seems bold. So why is the Apostle Paul's closing, why is he closing this letter to the Ephesians with a personal prayer request? Why is he asking them, pray for me that I may boldly proclaim the gospel as I should? Pray for me that I will be filled with holy boldness. Let me suggest a couple of reasons why Paul is making this request. Asking the believers to pray that he might be bold for God. First, we all have times when we have failed to be bold for God. Isn't that true? There are times we fail to boldly do what God asks us to do. We fail to boldly say what God asks us to say. We fail to boldly be the people that God wants us to be. We all have times when we fail to be bold for God. And I'm sure that Paul had those times too. There aren't that many people in the Bible that come across as being consistently models for us. Daniel, of course, he was bold, it seemed to be, all the time. And then he ended up in the lion's den. Actually, I should rename that. It was not the lion's den. It was Daniel's den. The lion was visiting Daniel. Or it was Daniel's den. God was in control. So Daniel welcomed the lion into his den. But Daniel was bold in so many situations. And we know the stories. But, and I can't find one. They searched and searched and searched for something to accuse Daniel of. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. But you and I, we have struggled. And we have struggled also with lack of boldness. Intimidated by inner feelings of inadequacy. Or intimidated by outward circumstances. We all have times when we fail to be bold for God. So you can understand the Apostle Paul's prayer request. Pray for me, he says, that I might boldly proclaim the gospel as I should. Because we all have times when we fail to be bold for God. But I want to suggest a second reason why Paul makes this request. Asking the believers to pray that he might be bold for God. Not only do we have times when we feel intimidated, either by inner feelings of inadequacy or by circumstances around us, but we also have times when we act boldly, but it's not holy boldness, it's human boldness. The Apostle Paul struggled with that problem, it seems to be. He would describe it as living in the flesh rather than in the spirit. There were times when he was bold, but it was a human boldness rather than a holy boldness. Let me give you one example. Paul and Barnabas were about to set off on their second missionary journey. Barnabas was Paul's mentor. Barnabas had taken Paul under his care. He had spoken on Paul's behalf to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas was like a spiritual father to Paul. And as they were about to set out on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. But Paul boldly opposed that suggestion. You see, John Mark had accompanied them on the first missionary journey, the first part of their first missionary journey, but he had decided to go back home. And now Paul was adamant, bordering on obstinate. John Mark would not go with them again. And the book of Acts tells us that there was such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they parted company. Now that doesn't sound like something Barnabas would do. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. That sounds more like Paul. He was bold. But it was human boldness rather than holy boldness. And when I read about that story in the book of In the book Acts of the Apostles by Ellen G. White, she talks about how Barnabas, by taking a different approach than Paul, was able to look. He saw the potential. He realized that what was beyond the weakness of this young man, John Mark, and he nurtured him back into being as bold followers of Jesus. Now, this was the kind of boldness that Moses manifested when he killed the Egyptian taskmaster and when he struck the rock two times. Human boldness, not holy boldness. Have you ever had a time when you realized that you were demonstrating human boldness rather than holy boldness? As I look back, I realize that there have been times when I have made decisions or have done things that have caused other people unnecessary pain. And I thought I had been bold for God. But it was not a holy boldness. It was human boldness. And it caused me grief and it caused others grief. Paul could relate to that. He knew his own tendencies. He knew how easy that it was for him to react with human boldness rather than holy boldness. Paul longed to be bold for God, to boldly do what God had asked him to do, to boldly say what God had asked him to say, to boldly be the kind of person that God wanted him to be. And so he says, "Pray for me. Pray for me that I might boldly proclaim the gospel as I should." So is that all it takes? Just have someone pray for you and then you will be bold for God all the time in every situation? I don't think so. Having people pray for you that you would be bold for God is a blessing indeed. But I want to suggest that there's another part that we need to play if we are to be bold for God. I want to take you back to a familiar text. The text that was read by Dan earlier on in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are testifying before the Sanhedrin. And they have just healed. Actually, we're going to get to Dan's text in a little bit. First, a couple other texts. They have just healed a crippled person in the name of Jesus. And Peter boldly proclaims to these religious leaders that nor is there salvation, he says, in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Luke says in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And so the fact that they were bold pointed the people to Jesus, that they must have been with Jesus. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 65, it says, their union with him was stronger now than when he was with them in person. The light and love and power of an indwelling Christ shone out through them so that men, beholding, marveled. I want to suggest to you this morning that holy boldness comes from spending time with Jesus and that it can be found in no other way. Listening to Jesus, learning from Jesus, abiding in Jesus. That's what Daniel was doing. He was spending time with God. That's why he ended up in the lion's den in the first place, which he made into his own den. Yes, he spent time with Jesus daily. Now, out of that time with Jesus, we come forth, empowered by his Spirit, to be bold for God. Out of that time with Jesus, we come boldly to do what God asks us to do. Out of that time with Jesus, we come boldly to say what God asks us to say. Out of that time with Jesus, we come boldly to be the people, the kind of people that God wants us to be. The Word of God tells us that Christians cried out to God, asking for holy boldness. They faced many situations where they might have been intimidated. They faced persecution and hardship. But they prayed for holy boldness. They cried out to God. And the Bible says that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Would you like to be bold for God? To boldly do what He asks you to do, to boldly say what He asks you to say, to boldly be the kind of person He wants you to be? Have you ever longed to be filled with a holy boldness? You know, I'm speaking to my own need here. I want to invite you to spend more and more time in the presence of Jesus. If you go to work early, get up earlier. If you go to work at 5, get up at 4. Spend time with Jesus. This morning I was up at 4, studying and praying. There was a time when I had bad conscience for doing that. I thought, you know, I need my sleep. Yes, I do. But I realized as I read the stories of people that have gone before me being pastors and being effective in ministry, many of them had many sleepless nights praying and studying. By the way, Dwight Nelson says that he spends much of the night before the Sabbath studying and praying. Not because he's not ready. It's because he just has this urge. He wakes up. But there are other faithful ministers that get up and realize they need that time. But we all need it to spend time with God. I don't know when God calls you to get up in the morning. Whatever time you can find during the day, spend time listening to Jesus, learning from Him, abiding in Him. And out of that time of intimate communion with Him, reading His Word and opening your heart to Him in prayer, you will come forth to boldly do what He asks you to do, to boldly say what He asks you to say, and to boldly be the person that He wants you to be. If you want to be filled with holy boldness, spend time with Jesus. You can still ask people to pray for you, that you would be bold for God. But when they pray, ask them to pray that you will always be found abiding in Christ, listening to Him, learning from Him, because that's where you acquire that boldness. That's where it will, that's where you will find both the motivation, the strength, the courage, everything you need to live the Christian life. And empowered by His Spirit, we will come away with a holy boldness that will turn the world upside down around us. If you want to be filled with holy boldness, spend time with Jesus. According to CNN, when the judge asked Kim Davis to leave her personal beliefs on the doorstep of the County Hall of Faith jail, she responded as part of an emotional testimony, "You can't be separated from something that's in your heart and in your soul." When our day of testing comes, may we stand up for Jesus with holy boldness. May we have a similar testimony, one of consistency and one of integrity that says, "I cannot be separated. I cannot be separated." Oh, there we go. From something that's in your heart and in your soul. At this point, I'd like to encourage you to ask you to pick up your hymnal or sing along as we have the song on the screen, "Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus." Let's sing that song together.